log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum, and welcome to yet another edition from series of Q&A in Islamic beliefs from IRIB English Radio. Those who have been listening to this series of shows, they are quite familiar with the kind that we have in this series of shows. We are trying to answer doubts and misconceptions that we receive from different questioners from around the world. And for that, we invite Islamic researchers, scholars from Qom Seminary Schools to help us with the answers. As usual, we have invited Sheikh Murtada Karmi, Islamic researcher and scholar from Qom Seminary Schools, to help us in this show. He is the guest of us in this studio. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Thank you very much for accepting the invitation. The question of the day that we want to ask it from the respected guest speaker and the guest of this show, Sheikh Murtada Karmi from Qom Seminary Schools, to tell us about the way to treat the disease of obsession. And you know, some people are actually suffering from this disease, which is to some extent, and let's say to some extent, mental and spiritual rather than physical. So it affects some of the believers mostly while they are going to make their ablution or wudu, or they when at the time that they want to perform their salat or namaz. That is, they come to repeat some verses or some adhkar in namaz, and also the kind of doing their wudu is a little bit with some sufferings, and we need to help those brothers and sisters who are in this problem and suffering from such issues. So waswas or obsession is an illness that we can to some extent help these people who are afflicted with. This is the question that we want Sheikh to give us some guidelines, how to control and how to actually react with this problem, in case even if we ourselves might be suffered to some extent, whether less or more, but to see what the treatment is in general from the tongue of narrations and Islamic teachings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yeah, this disorder, which is known as OCD or obsession, first of all, the first point is that some people might think that Islam and the Islamic laws are the main cause for this disorder, but the point is that this is a disorder widespread in all over the world, and I mean, it has nothing to do with any religion. It can be found, I mean, among those who do not believe in any religion. So we need to treat that as a kind of, as you rightly mentioned, disease or disorder. So like many other diseases, we can think of three ways of treatments. First of all, referring to physicians and using and consuming some medications. Alhamdulillah, nowadays, at least a group of people suffering from obsession through referring to experts in this regard and physicians, and consuming their medications, they are able to get rid of obsession.
Yeah.
So for some people it might help, And for some people, they need to refer to, psychologists and to have kind of counseling and psychotherapy. Alhamdulillah, today we have many ways which are suggested by specialists in psychology and counseling. Because it's not the topic of, it's not related to our program, I don't want to delve into that, but they give different techniques like treatment through cognitions or through behavior, or sometimes they need to, these psychologists, they talk to the family of that person, how to help that person get rid of that. Or, for example, they say that if you are suffering from obsession, then use a technique which is called a counter technique. For example, if you are you are suffering from obsession related to purity and impurity, you may not pay attention to impurity and go to the other ways. Mm-hmm. For example, if you get nervous as soon as you see blood. So one way is that if, for example, your nose is bleeding, do not pay attention to it. Just let it continue and do nothing. So, these are different techniques which are used by different psychologists, and we are not going to talk about that, just to give some titles. But what does religion say about that?
Very good.
First of all, as I mentioned, people should look at obsession as a kind of disorder and illness. So sometimes other people who see these people suffering from disorder, they do not have a good attitude toward that. This is wrong. We should consider that as a disorder, because sometimes people say that, okay, you made a wudu for once, that's enough. And sometimes we are very, angry. Our behavior toward these people is together with anger. But the point is that it is a kind of illness. That person cannot help himself or herself. So we need to look for ways. So, I encourage other people to help these people, not just to, because they themselves are not suffering from that. They see that, okay, it's very easy to get rid of this problem. No, this is not the case. This is a reality. This is an illness like any other illnesses.
Very true.
Now, first of all, I think for some people, a good solution might be referring to the books which are known as Risalatul Dihan Masail, or the books of the Islamic laws. For some people, they do not know about the Islamic laws mentioned for, they are related to obsession. For example, religiously speaking, Islam says that if something was pure and now you have doubt whether it is impure or not, Islam tells you that it is pure.
Mm-hmm.
Although in reality it might have become impure, but if you say your prayer with this clothes, for example, your prayer is accepted, even if in reality this clothes has become impure.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Insha'Allah, 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 you'll find your way.
So for some people it might help, because they do not know about all these Islamic laws. Or for example, Islam says that if you have you are suffering from doubts in prayer, after three times of doubt, for the fourth time onwards you shouldn't pay attention to it.
Mm-hmm.
Which means that even if you say the prayer improperly, but your prayer is accepted, because Islam says that after three times, then you have no other obligation you need to ignore your doubts.
In the first place that you said, even if in reality it is impure, ignore it. What do you mean? While we are sure that it is impure, we have to ignore it?
No. You know, the point is that those people who suffer from this disorder, and sometimes, for example, they try to clean themselves many times or clean the clothes many times. For example, they have a pure clothes.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they have a doubt, for example, whether a drop of blood, or when they go to bathroom, whether that piece of clothes has become impure or not. They have a doubt. Now, Islam says that this is pure. Although in reality, I mean, blood has reached it, but because you are not sure about that,
mm-hmm.
it means that for you, this clothes is pure. And if you say your prayer with this clothes, it is absolutely okay. It is absolutely accepted.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to act upon what our religion asks from us. The religion tells us that this piece of clothes, which was pure, and now you have only a doubt whether it has become impure or not.
Ignoring the doubt is important.
Yeah. Ignore the doubt. Although in reality, it might have become impure. But because you do not know about that,
yeah.
we need to treat it as pure.
Very true.
So for some people, I mean, might help people if they know about all these Islamic laws. So why people are suffering from this disorder, why some people are nervous, because they might think that, okay, my prayer will not be accepted by God, my ablution, my wudu is not accepted by God. If they become assured that when we are talking about doubts, from the fourth doubt onward, your prayer is accepted without paying attention to the doubts. So this is what we need to take seriously, and beyond that we have no other obligation. So for some people it's very important to know about all the Islamic laws mentioned here. There are some dua, some prayers, some acts of worship which are mentioned in the narrations. For example, some of the adhkar includes La ilaha illallah, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And if people have access to local great scholars, they may talk to them. I mean, in many cases, people when they refer to a religious scholar, especially the great scholars of spirituality, they can talk to them, and sometimes they can give them special adhkars and supplications.
Very true.
Which will help them, inshallah, to get rid of that.
Okay.
And
so up until now we have heard of three solutions. One is to ignore whatever we have doubts about, and second, to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with some adhkar. Let's say like La ilaha illallah, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, subhanallah, and such other adhkar. But the number is not important here, I think, as based on what Sheikh explained. And third, referring and meeting up with scholars and Islamic authorities, Islamic, let's say, imams in our vicinity, and local imams of masajid.
Yeah. The other point is that those people who are suffering from disorder, they may change the condition.
Mm-hmm.
Let me give you an example. So, for example, if you are a person suffering from obsession which is related to purity and impurity, in many cases you go to a bathroom and then you may have the doubt whether your clothes has become impure or not. So one suggestion is that, okay, instead of using a white clothes, use a black clothes.
Or a dark one.
A dark one. Or for example, your clothes is impure by blood, and after washing that, there is some remaining part of that blood, and still you think that you need to wash it more and more and more.
Mm-hmm.
Although Islam says that no, I mean, to that extent is enough. So you may, I mean, even according to, I mean, some, you may dye and you change the color of that clothes if you are suffering from that. So changing the conditions, if you see that if you change the even the color of the clothes, it may help, then you may do that.
Yeah.
Imam Ali alayhi salam says and refers to a dhikr, He says that if Satan is, causing you suffering from obsession, just say, "Amantu billahi wa rasulihi mukhlishan lahu ad-din." My point is that we need to take all these ways together, so inshallah we'll come to a good result. Those scholars who are expert in what we call it the traditional medicine, they have concluded some ways through the innovations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. For example, treatment by eating
pomegranate,
especially the sweet one, and also the olive oil, according to some scholars, and eating dates, apples, vegetables, according to some scholars, and who are expert in so-called Islamic medicine. They believe that it's mentioned in the narrations. For example, the Holy Prophet is quoted as saying, "Jibreel told me that there are many benefits in eating dates. One of them is that it will remove Satan from you, which leads to removing obsession as well." According to some other narrations, fasting is another way for some people to get rid of obsession. It's been mentioned in some narrations as well. And just let me share one narration in this regard from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He says that when you fast and you are hungry, it will remove all the vain desires from you, and it will it would also help you to get rid of those what Imam Sadiq alayhi salam calls the satanic waswas or temptations of the Satan. So for some people, fasting might be another way. But as I mentioned, we should not suffice with only one way. We need to test different ways. Referring to physicians, also counseling, and referring to psychologists and psychotherapists, and also the Islamic and the religious solutions that I mentioned, and hopefully people can treat that illness as well, inshallah.
Thank you very much, Sheikh, for your recommendations and explanations on how to actually get rid of obsession and waswas as a disease or disorder. Thank you very much. Thanks again, and you respected listeners for your staying tuned and listening to us in Q&A Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. Thank you.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Over the past few years, people have become more aware of the detrimental effect of littering on the environment. Now, a Mexican kayaker has decided to launch his own campaign to save the environment. 66-year-old Omar Menchaca usually paddles his single-seater kayak through the floating gardens of the Xochimilco canals near the Mexico City, collecting garbage left by visitors. Menchaca says he normally does the cleanup in the early morning before tourists arrive to the site, using bare hands to pick up debris. The former athlete who did his training for the competitions in the canals says over time he found that the waterways were littered with rubbish.
I knew this place, and I came to this place because here I did my training for my competitions. Unfortunately, over time, I began to notice that some canals were full of rubbish. Xochimilco is very important to me. Xochimilco is considered a World Heritage Site. It does not belong to Mexicans. It is the heritage of all human beings.
Menchaca believes that if people ignore their environment, soon there will be a time when they have nothing to enjoy. He hopes that his efforts to protect wetlands make a small difference and preserve the place for future generations. The Xochimilco site is home to endemic species, including the critically endangered ones, and is usually visited by thousands of people on weekends. The 15th edition of the Tehran International Tourism and Handicrafts Exhibition has wrapped up. As Salman Khojouri reports, Iran ranks first globally for the number of cities and villages registered by the World Crafts Council. Here's more.
The 15th Tehran International Tourism and Handicrafts Exhibition has wrapped up its work. The four-day event brought together representatives of different sectors active in tourism and handicrafts fields, including airlines, cruise lines, hotels, museums, travel agencies, insurance services, travel and tourism facilities, and masters of handicrafts. The exhibition is considered as the most appropriate platform to optimize face-to-face communication among the involved industries. From a tourism point of view, Iran enjoys two important and unique features. The first one is Iran's exceptional geographical location among countries in the world, and the second feature is its tourism attractions of historical, cultural, natural pilgrimage, adventurous, and other sorts.
Qalamzani, or metal engraving, is an Iranian ancient metalwork art. It is engraved by chisels and hammers on different metals such as gold, silver, copper, brass, and some alloys. Its origin dates back to almost 7,000 years ago. It is the art of carving superb designs on various metals. The artistic work of this course made by the artists are the glorious and undeniable indication of previous metal work of Iran, and in particular Isfahan.
I'm from Hormozgan province, south of Iran. Handicrafts have always been an integral part of Hormozgan province due to the rich culture and special customs of the region. Hormozgan province embraces scenic islands, among which Kish, Hormoz, Hengam, and Qeshm are the most beautiful ones and top tourist destinations in southern Iran.
Iran has globally registered 11 cities and 3 villages under their native handicrafts during the past 6 years, making the country a world leader in registering local productions. There are totally 602 handicrafts fields identified on a global scale. 299 fields are special to Iran, from which 199 fields are in the central Iranian province of Isfahan.
With 14 entries, Iran ranks first globally for the number of cities and villages registered by the World Crafts Council, as China with 7 entries, Chile with 4 entries, and India with 3 ones come next. Salman Khojouri, Tehran.
Joyous festive mood in East Asia as the region welcomes the Lunar New Year with celebrations, including light and lantern decorations of homes and public avenues. People across China are staging a variety of events to mark the New Year, also known as the Spring Festival. Several cities have held breathtaking light shows, with many landmarks and skyscrapers dazzling with colorful images. In the capital, Beijing, the light shows feature elements of the Winter Olympics as the city is getting ready to host the International Games this week. Elsewhere, Malaysians welcome the Year of the Tiger with an underwater lion dance performance in an aquarium in the capital, Kuala Lumpur. The citizens have welcomed the return of the annual event, which had been called off the previous year due to COVID-19 restrictions.
A lot happier as compared to during the lockdown period where you're alone and you do things alone. You feel very lonely, right? Now that you get to be in touch with your family, yeah, it's a lot better.
Even though we still keep the social distance, but however, I feel the freedom to go out and visit and do the things that I like to do.
Celebrations are also underway in Hong Kong, Taiwan, and Indonesia. The Lunar New Year, seen as a time of reunion and rebirth, is celebrated by more than 2 billion people worldwide, especially amongst Asian communities. The festivities last for over a fortnight.
Stunning light shows and hanging lanterns have illuminated cities across China to welcome the new Lunar Year, also called the Spring Festival. The city of Zigong has taken the spotlight with a sea of lanterns, turning it into a scene straight out of a fairy tale. The city is famous for lantern making and brings a festive mood this time around every year. The lanterns are usually made in all kinds and shapes, including legendary creatures representing each lunar year, on the Chinese calendar. This year's zodiac is the tiger, which is decorated vividly on special couplets. The New Year festivities officially begin on Tuesday and will continue for 15 days. The Lunar New Year is considered the largest migration of people in the world as millions travel back to their towns and villages to mark the event.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Sub-zero temperatures in the Midwestern U.S. haven't held anglers back from participating in the world's largest charitable ice fishing contest. Some 10,000 people from across the world gathered in the state of Minnesota to put their ice fishing skills to test. They dug thousands of holes in Gull Lake in a matter of hours. Some $200,000 in prizes were up for grabs in the contest. The volunteer-led annual event has so far raised about $4 million for 67 charities since it was first held in 1991. Beryl Carr is a special volunteer at a hospital in London. What makes her special, you might wonder? Well, the fact that she celebrated her 100th birthday last month. Carr has been volunteering in Ealing Hospital for more than 18 years. She works in the hospital's cafe and says her work is her lifeline. This incredible 100-year-old lady says she enjoys helping those who are not as fortunate as she is, and that she has no intentions of retiring. The hospital staff say her presence has been very motivating.
Many of us look at her. She's always got a smile on her face, a swagger as she walks. And you come back from a clinic or a ward round, you're absolutely tired, and she just inspires you as soon as you see her.
Even the coronavirus pandemic has not stopped Carr from volunteering. Born in a nearby town, Carr says she moved back to the neighborhood more than two decades ago after the death of her husband. When asked about the secret to her long and healthy life, she refused to answer, saying she's not planning on revealing that secret. A surprise in a Chinese zoo ahead of the Lunar New Year. 15 rare golden tigers make debut in front of excited fans. A large group of visitors gathered in China's Yellow River Delta Zoo to watch the rare animals. This zoo is the largest breeding base for golden species of tigers across China. The animals are being strictly protected amid fears surrounding their extinction. The golden tigers are a variant of Bengali tigers with rare color variations, including black strips. They are no longer extant in the wild.
The most powerful telescope ever built in the world is now at its final destination in space. After traveling for nearly 1 month, NASA's James Webb Space Telescope has reached its final parking spot in space, which is approximately a million miles away from Earth. The mission of the tennis court-sized telescope is to explore the cosmos and better understand the early days of the universe. The $10 billion telescope will also carefully monitor faraway exoplanets and study the atmospheres of planets outside our solar system. It's more advanced than NASA's iconic Hubble telescope. The streets in the Taiwanese capital are decorated vividly to welcome the Year of the Tiger beginning on February the 1st. Residents are using tiger sculptures and totems to adorn the streets of Taipei. Shops are booming as people head out to buy special couplets ahead of the new year, also called the Spring Festival. Many are hoping they can completely defeat COVID-19 this year, as celebrations were scaled down due to the pandemic last year. The Chinese New Year is celebrated by almost 2 billion people across the world, though mainly in Asia. There are 12 animals representing each lunar year on the Chinese calendar. This year's zodiac is the tiger, a symbol of strength and power. The National Zoo in Washington is now home to a new quill-covered resident, the second offspring of a porcupine family. Zoo staff reported the birth of the porker pet earlier this month during a snowstorm. They say they are awaiting a DNA analysis to reveal more information about the baby porcupine. Its brother is now 4 years old. The two siblings are the fourth generation of this family to live in the zoo's mammal house. These animals are born with the ability to climb and look almost identical until they are 6 months old. Natives of South America, these creatures are one of the 18 porcupine species that exist in the world today. The house in Colombia has become a hotspot for tourists. It's built in a unique way, and if you want to enter the house, you have to first walk on the ceiling leading to the door. The upside-down house is named Casa Loca and is located in Guatavita, a short distance from the capital, Bogota. Tourists can be seen walking around taking pictures of this exceptional structure. Many say it fills them with joy to visit such places. Some tourists say this has provided them a chance to gain some relief from the struggles of the pandemic.
We've come from a pandemic. We've emerged from a lockdown. So this helps people have a moment of relaxation with the novelty that we did not have. You have fun while snapping photos. It puts your mind at ease.
The Austrian creator of Casa Loca says he first got the idea to build a house when he was visiting a similar place in his country back in 2015. He says his grandchildren were stunned by the creation, and that's why he decided to make an upside-down house in Colombia, where he lives now. He says people initially thought he was mad, but he decided to accomplish his plan anyway. The pandemic slowed him down a bit, but he proudly inaugurated the place 3 weeks ago.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
Rabbana, Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Hayyu wa ya Qayyum, nawwir qalbana.
You're listening to the program The Key on RIB English Radio with Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Thank you for joining us here today. Today on The Key, we're going to look at a question. It's kind of interesting, and a lot of people ask this question, and that question is this. Out of curiosity, they ask the question, is it possible for there to have been human beings before Adam and his progeny? Obviously, we know based upon what we're told in religion that Adam was the father of humanity, and we are all children of Adam and Eve, and human beings today are from the progeny of Adam. But the question remains, the question arises, is that was there an Adam, or were there human beings before Adam or not? The answer to this question, obviously, a question is kind of tied up with a certain anthropological findings that, have occurred recently. And maybe it would be good for to analyze this question from that point of view as well. But today, we're going to look at this question from a religious point of view and examine some of the traditions which have been related with respect to this. There are numerous traditions which indicate the fact that there were human beings before Hazrat Adam, before Adam, the father of humanity. Imam Sadiq is reported to have said that you might think that God Almighty has not created a human being other than you. This is wrong, because there were thousands and thousands of Adams who were created, and you are from the progeny of the last of these. This is one tradition which indicates this. Also, Imam Baqir alayhi salam has been reported to have said that God Almighty, from the time that God Almighty created the earth, He created seven worlds in it. And these worlds were never empty of human beings. Progenies came after progenies, and for each one of them there was a world after a world. Until in the end, Adam, the father of humanity, was created, and his progeny branched off from him. Also, and this is interesting, that a lot of the Mufassirin, a lot of the Quranic commentators have said that one of the reasons why the angels objected to the creation of Adam was possibly because in the earth at that time there were other human beings, or perhaps before this, a while before this, the creation of Adam, there were other beings, similar human beings, or even human beings, which these angels had seen, and they had witnessed their character and the evils that these human beings had, and because of that, they objected to the creation of Adam. In Surah Baqarah, verse 30, God Almighty relates this, where He says, "Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim." "Qalu ataj'alu fiha man yufsidu fiha wa yasfiku dima." The angels said to God, "Will you create or place in it, in the earth, somebody who will be corrupt in it, and will shed blood?" This is perhaps an indication that they were aware of, and they had seen beings previous to Adam who had done this. Thank you for joining us on The Key. We were looking at the question of whether there were human beings before humanity or not. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on RIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah Allahu wa la ilaha illallah Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
Islam has set you free. Islam has declared men and women free. All are free. April 6, 1979. Today you are free. All the brothers and sisters are today free. Free to criticize the government. Free to criticize anything that goes against the path of the nation and Islam. Free to make fundamental demands of the government. This movement has made you free. Has liberated you from the bonds which bound the nation.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today we are with another program of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. And I'm your host Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the Islamic Revolution. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini has said that know that a revolution as good as the revolution of Iran had not taken place before. Now, this is a big claim if we look at this part of speech where he says like, know that a revolution as good as the revolution of Iran had not taken place before. It's a big thing. Why Imam has said that no revolution was taken place as good as this revolution? The reason is that this revolution is taking people towards the perfection. All the other revolutions that we have seen in the world, they were done, and at the time of revolution everyone was involved in that revolution, but slowly and by the passage of time this revolution has lost its importance. With the passage of time it lost its importance in the eyes of people and in the eyes of those who brought this revolution.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi.
Sallallahu alayhi.
Salli
ala
صلي على طه النبي وآله.
This Islamic revolution, even after 40 years, we see that the leader and most of the people are saying that we are revolutionary, where the Persian phrase is used is that inqilabiyam, which means that I am a revolutionary. And this slogan is amongst the people and people are following this slogan. Therefore, anything that they do in the political section, in the economical section, in the medical, in the sciences, in the advancements of the technology, they all are working as a revolutionary person. And therefore we can see different titles. For example, the revolutionary economics, which has been said by the supreme leader of Iran. Therefore everything that we see here is perfect, obviously, because they are after perfection. Therefore they are following the footsteps of the real Islam, and this lacks in other revolutions. In the history we see many revolutions, but they lack this aspect of being revolutionary in them. And therefore Imam Khomeini knew it, and that's why he said that this revolution is the best revolution which has been taken place, and there was none before it.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
1,144 miles.
And can you imagine a world where there is no fear? A world of trust, of peace, and of love. Well, 2 years ago, I went out on a journey where I wanted to create such a world.
My name is Christina Paltén. I'm 48 years old. Gustavsberg, which is east of Stockholm.
I used to work at Ericsson and I was employed there for 18 years. I was working with supply of software. But, it was fun to be an engineer for a while. But after a while, I realized that it's maybe not what I want to do. I had discovered how fun it is to run. My feeling for running is I love it. It means freedom, physical and mental good health. It means strength. It means discovering beautiful nature, going to places, and to be a part of nature, it makes me feel alive. But as my running increased, I wanted to do something different, and I wanted to do something that I believe in.
But at the age of 31, a friend of mine, she gave me a call asking, Christina, do you want to run a 10-kilometer long race with me? At first I thought, oh, that's a very long distance. But it was challenging and it sounded fun, so I decided to do it. And I did manage, and I really loved it. And since then I've been doing longer and longer races. So I did half marathon, then a full marathon, and then finally a friend of mine we bought a ticket. We flew to Istanbul. Me and Karina, we had been running from Turkey to Finland, and then kayak from Finland to Stockholm. And actually we did kayak in this water, as we are seeing now.
And I thought, whoa, you did great.
And 11 years after my first race, so I got a grip on myself, and here I am on that treadmill, and I passed the old world record more than 2 hours ago. And there's hundreds of people in the gym, and I see joy in their eyes. I feel warmth. I did set a world record on 48-hour running on a treadmill. So this is the certificate from Guinness World of Records that's stating that I'm a world record holder. But my thoughts went to that I wanted to do more adventures. And then I was thinking, what about if I take a flight ticket back to Istanbul and then I go running through Turkey, through Iran, and then continue and do a lap around the world? But I thought that would be a pretty long time and a long run. I became interested in Iran when I was planning that trip. And then I thought, okay, why not just go only Iran? Because I heard it's a very beautiful country. And I also heard that it's a lot of friendly people and also very nice food there. And I need a lot of food when running. Okay. In the beginning, a friend of mine, she was very worried. Actually, she wanted to end the relationship with me because she thought I would end up dead by running through Iran.
And also my sister was very worried. She called me asking how she would take care of mom and dad and their sorrow if I would never come back from Iran. But these were actually the fears that I wanted to challenge, so I did not allow them to stop me. But instead I tried to do whatever I could to make my friend and my sister and my parents to feel safe. Because I really believe that we do have one earth, we do have one humanity. We as people are the same, no matter which country, culture, religion, or whatever. And that is what I wanted to show, so that's why I had to go. So the more I thought about it, the more I liked the idea of creating trust, because I think we have a world where terrorists, for instance, wants to polarize between the Western world and the Muslim world, and I don't like that. I think we are one human race, and let's do what's best for our planet. So my run through Iran was actually to counteract fear between people and to create trust between people. And well, I was posting blog post on Facebook and other social media about what my idea, and as soon as I did that, I had two different reactions. Most people became afraid and said, "You cannot do that, that's crazy." But some people became very interested. For instance, André, a journalist, and also, well, 10 to 15 other persons said, "Wow, this is so great! And we want to work with you to create this trip."
When I first got this information about Christina running through Iran, I didn't realize she was telling the truth, because I didn't realize it was going to happen. And there were so much problems always getting visa and getting able to connect with the country. But finally she got this visa, and just 1 week before she bought the air ticket. Okay, and then finally she just went to Iran, and I was most afraid that she would be having a car crash and injured in a car accident. But because I know there's a lot of traffic in Iran, so I was never afraid that she wouldn't take care of herself, because she's very capable of doing that. And the information I got from her during the trip was always positive, almost the time, actually.
So actually, I had more than 15 people in Sweden who were helping me to, well, do my web page, to formulate my communication, how to reach out to the press in Sweden, in Europe, in other countries as well. And so it was wonderful to see how all these persons who also believed in humankind wanted to contribute to make this a trip that a lot of people would hear of. But we didn't know if I was going to succeed or not when I started. So it was really exciting to see what was going to happen. The first day I was a little bit scared, I have to say, and I think that was mainly due to that I was alone in a foreign country that I knew nothing about. I'm from Sweden, I'm not used to the heat, so I was sweating a lot, and I was a little bit surprised. I knew it was going to be warm, but not that warm. So I had a breakdown after 1 kilometer when I sat down and cried and cried and cried a lot. Running, and I was feeling lonely, and I think it was 45 degrees Celsius, and I lay down beneath a plum tree, and I was laying there and eating fruit and just listening to music. And then my friend Karina, she called me, and I was so happy to hear her voice. And so I was laying there for 2 hours thinking that okay, maybe I will spend most of the hot hours just laying here in the shade. But it turned out that when I started running again, which was at 4 o'clock, that was the hottest time. So that was horrible. But that evening I reached a Red Crescent station, and I had a shower there, and the guys at the station, they took care of me, gave me food, and I was so relieved because I've been running 41 kilometers in a terrible heat.
But it was friendly people in the restaurant where I was eating, and I was offered food at the restaurant too. They didn't let me pay. They just placed a lot of food in front of me, and I ate for free. And when I was in a shop, the guy who was running the shop, he wanted my telephone number so he could help me. I could call him and he could help me along the way if I would have trouble with the language and things like that. And then when I continued running, I met a friendly man who gave me tea. And then when I found a camping site that evening, the guy at the camping site, he gave me his lunch. And I was really surprised, and I felt very happy because he was so kind to me. So actually the first day was really, well, it was a lot of hospitality, and I was so grateful because I think it's really important to greet someone who is a little bit afraid, who is a little bit scared, with friendliness, and that made all the difference. I started my run in Basagan on the border towards Turkey, and from there I ran towards Tabriz, then to Ardabil and Astara, and then I followed the Caspian Sea all along the shore, and I passed through Gorgan and all the way to, well, Gorgan through Golestan National Park and then to Kuchan. And in Kuchan I turned towards Turkmenistan and ran towards the border in Bashkiran. So it was a distance of approximately 1,840 kilometers, and it took me 59 days to run it. So my memories from my run for Iran is mainly the general incredible hospitality that I met along the road. I was weighing 70 kilos when I went to Iran, and I was weighing 70 kilos when I came back home because people had given me so much food. So that was actually enormous after running 1,840 kilometers. But of course I did have some slight problems along the way too. I did not understand the language. I'm not very good at Persian, unfortunately. And I did have some troubles communicating. Fears I had before I left Sweden was actually about that people might be angry with me because of what I did, might assault me, might hit me, who knows. I was having a lot of terrible prejudice, which I was ashamed for a while.
I've been running through lots of countries, I mean Bulgaria, Romania, Poland, Ukraine, Lithuania, Latvia, Estonia, but the run through Iran